hopefully lifting your hearts and pointing your heart more toward the Lord. I was struck by a question this morning in one of the songs that we sang this morning, and it's the chorus of "I Saw One Hanging on a Tree." And so often when we sing, you know, we're so busy trying to get our notes and trying to sing the words that we miss the punctuation. Do you know what I mean by the punctuation? We miss the question marks, the commas, sometimes even the periods, and we kind of mesh everything together, and we lose some of the beauty of what the song is trying to say. And this is the chorus of "I Saw One Hanging on a Tree," because there's a question mark right in the middle of that chorus, and it says this. And it's a profound question for us this morning. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? Question mark. Do you sense the marvel of that, the wonderment of that? I don't know how many of us here have taken time in our busy schedules to wonder and marvel at that thought. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me personally? So often we make it general and we say he died for the sins of mankind, he died for the world. But no, he died for me and he died for you. And the response to that question is, my soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. And my prayer is that this morning, as the word of God is shared, that you will have that thrill in your heart. That he died for me. And if you yourself have not experienced that personal touch of the Savior in your heart, today could be the day. Because today is the day of salvation, is it not? And I'm up here to preach a sermon from the Word of God this morning. But I pray that in the midst of all of that, that if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, that you will get your life right with him today. That you will see yourself as a sinner lost. That you will bring up to yourself to a place where you will confess that to the Lord and repent of those sins this morning, today. That you will become that new creation in Christ. That your heart will be thrilled as well. And you'll become part of the family of God. Oh, we're so thankful that we have free access to that throne. That we have a Savior who loves us and cares about each one of us individually. Let us rise for an opening word of prayer, please, and then we will start. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, our precious Savior, the one who hung on a cross for me and for each one of us here, for each person on the face of this planet, Lord, you hung on a tree for each one. Oh, Lord, may we magnify your holy name. May we lift it on high, Lord, and may we understand and comprehend that you are a loving and a merciful and a glorious God and an all-powerful God and a God who cares for each one of us, that cares for the souls of men. And, Lord, I just am so thankful that we can gather here this morning as fellow saints, as maybe some here that are seeking you. And may we, Lord, this morning meet you. Lord, may you speak to our hearts today as you already have as the service has progressed to this point. Carry us through, Lord. Help us see your ways. Help us see your truth. Help us, Lord, be drawn closer to you. And may we each moment be more conformed into the image of Christ. May we become more Christ-like, Lord, each day. We thank you, Lord. Now, settle our hearts, we pray, and we ask you to do that, Lord. We have had a lot of things going on this morning, probably during this week, and probably a lot of distractions. I just ask in Jesus' name that you would remove those distractions this morning. For the mothers here who have little children, that you'd calm their hearts. For the brothers here who maybe have other concerns and apprehensions, that you'd calm their hearts as well, Lord. And we just open it up to what... Open our hearts up to what you would have us hear this morning. Oh, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I got a call Friday night from Brother Rick, and he was scheduled to preach this morning, and he was not feeling well, so he asked me to step in and see if I could maybe share this morning some thoughts that God has laid on my heart. So I don't know, I don't see Brother Rick here this morning, but our prayers would be with him this morning as he is a little bit out of commission right now. And I think that might be shared later during our prayer time. Well, about 3 months ago, a little over 3 months ago, I stood before you and shared a message that God had laid on my heart at that time. And the title of that message, if you recall back, was Sinking Deep Roots. And I had used the object lesson of trees planted in a yard and a great wind coming along and, you know, breaking off the tops of the trees or toppling the tree over. And the theme and the idea behind the sermon was that we really need to be well-grounded, well-rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the winds do blow in our lives, we do not get toppled over. The tree does not break. The tree does not get blown over. And I brought several thoughts into that sermon that I just want to remind you of this morning as an introduction as to what God has laid on my heart to share with you as a further thought in that area of sinking deeper roots, of being more grounded in the Lord. The verse, the core text, the main verse that I used for that sermon 3.5 months ago was found out of the book of Joshua, Joshua 22, verse 5. And again, the context, what was taking place in that time, were that the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River, but 2.5 tribes were left behind. It was half the tribe of Manasseh, it was the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Gad. And they were left behind, and by their own choice. And these were Joshua's words to them as they were going to be left behind. And it was an admonition, an exhortation to them to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus and to keep their eyes focused upon Him. And this is the verse, 22 verse 5, Joshua 22 verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And out of this verse, we see some very, very, very powerful truths as to what we need to do in our lives. And I appreciated the opening, Brother Earl, about walking, because it really ties in. And some of the verses I'm going to use are some of the verses that Brother Earl shared with us this morning. And Brother Lawrence, your family up here singing the song, you know, each step I take leads me closer to you, closer to the Lord Jesus. See, those are the things that we want. And I believe that that is part of what preaching is. It is to exhort us and to remind us of what our responsibility is before the Lord. And that's what I'd like to do this morning again with you as we look at this verse as an introduction and a reminder of the things that just as Joshua was encouraging the children of Israel, that encouragement goes to us again this morning. Take diligent heed, it says in verse 5, to do the commandment of the law. And to do means that we have to actively participate in that. We just don't sit back and cruise control and let life happen. No, our Christian life takes an effort on our part of faith and obedience. As Brother Earl shared this morning, walking in the Lord, living out that life every day in our lives. To do the commandment of the law, to obey and to actively live out God's teaching with a diligent attitude. And the word diligent you'll see often in Scripture. And the word diligent means to work tirelessly, tirelessly, zealously for the Lord and in the things of the Lord. So he says to take diligent heed to do the commandment of the Lord, to do the commandment and the law which Moses, of the servant of the Lord, charged you. And also the next one is to give diligent heed to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. To love Him always. Always. John 14:15 says this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, we express our love to the Lord Jesus by our walk and by our obedience to the commands that He gives us. And through that, we express our love for Him. You know, so often we can go around and we can ask somebody, do you love Jesus? And they'll say, oh, yes, I love Jesus. But you observe their life long enough. You watch their walk long enough. You see what steps they're taking. And you have to say, they don't really want to obey the Lord. Their life doesn't express their true love for the Lord, because as the Lord Jesus told us here, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So Joshua is telling the children of Israel, and God is telling us this morning, to give diligent heed to love your God. And he also says in the same verse here in the next phrase, and to walk in all his ways. And that's what Brother Earl was talking about again. To walk in all his ways. To have our behavior and our heart always with all of God's ways. Not just some of God's ways, but all of God's ways. And it's so easy for us to selectively go through the Bible and pick out those things that we are in agreement with and ignore or set those things aside that don't seem to fit with us, that we just don't feel comfortable with. But our Lord is saying here, give diligent heed to walk in all of his ways. Our behavior should always be characteristic of the ways of God. Our ways should reflect who God is. And when people see us in our lives, they should see a little bit of who Jesus Christ is. And each day we should show more and more and more of that forth in our lives. Also, he says here in the same verse, to walk in all his ways and give diligent heed to keep his commandments. Now, I said a few minutes ago about we need to give diligent heed to do his commandments, but also it says here, give diligent heed to keep his commandments. And the word keep here in the Hebrew means to guard, and to protect. You see, there are a lot of false doctrines out there, a lot of false teachings out there, and we need to know the Word of God well enough to be able to keep it, to guard it, to protect it, that it doesn't get watered down, that it doesn't get diluted, that it doesn't get polluted by the world, by man's thoughts, and by man's opinions. So we need to give diligent heed to keep his commandments. Not only in our public life, not only in our public life, you know, the life that we see here on Sunday mornings, but our private life as well. Those things that are going on in our hearts, even right now as we are sitting. Some of you might be daydreaming away this morning. Don't daydream it away. Give diligent heed. Give diligent heed to walk in all his ways. And to keep his commandments, to guard them in your heart. If you find yourself drifting away this morning, snap out of it and say, Lord, I don't want to daydream. Lord, I don't want to think about those things that are distracting me from you. Lord, I want to think about you and you alone. Keep his ways. Guard your heart. Be diligent in those things. And also, it says here toward the end of verse 5, give diligent heed to cleave unto him. And we heard a beautiful sermon last week by Brother David Cooper about cleaving unto the Lord. And see, that is what we need to do. If we really want to be deeply rooted in our Christian life, we need to cling to Jesus. Cling to him. Stick to him, like Brother David was sharing last week. Stick to him, almost glued to him. And the other thought about being cleaved is like a branch that's cleaved into the vine. It's connected in. I mean, it becomes part of that vine. It will not snap off easily without breaking the vine itself. So we need to cleave. We need to cleave. Give diligent heed to cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto him. Spend time with the Lord. Keep your thoughts on the Lord. Live your life for Jesus in all ways and in all thoughts. And finally, he says, and give diligent heed to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Give diligent heed, diligent, tirelessly, without complaint, serve the Lord. How many of us in here complain when we have to do something for the Lord? Or have complained sometime in the past? I have. You know, we have a tired day, the phone rings, someone wants to spend time talking with you, they need some counsel, and you're saying, oh Lord, I'm right in the middle of dinner, Lord. Does it have to be now? Lord, it's been a busy day, Lord. You know, I've had the phone ringing all day at the office. I mean, I have to take one more phone call, Lord. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm just being transparent with you, and I know that takes place in your life. But see, He wants us to give diligent heed to serve Him, no matter what the time, no matter what the time of the day, no matter what the circumstance. He wants us to serve Him diligently, without complaint, zealously, and tirelessly. To serve others. To serve others, not to serve ourselves, but to serve Him. To serve Him and give Him honor, and to serve the interests of His kingdom among men with love, enthusiasm, and godly fear. Now that is a summary of that sermon. And I think there's some powerful truth there for us to chew on a little bit and meditate upon what it takes to be firmly rooted in our faith. But you know, as I pondered those thoughts and as I pondered that sermon, some thoughts came to my mind about furthering His desires, our Lord's desires for your life and for my life. And I thought of some other characteristics that God wants to see in our lives, some other attributes, if I can use that word, that God wants in our lives. But these attributes deal with negative statements that God addresses to those of us who are saved by the blood of Christ. And these negative characteristics in a believer's life that I'm led to focus on this morning, all these verses that I'm going to start out with have the word no in them. That's N-O, the word no. A very negative word among many of us, is it not? No. So I like to title the sermon this morning, No No's for the Saved. No No's for the Saved. You know, the little word no is a word that brings a lot of reaction from many of us, or it should from all of us. And I think a lot of the times it's because it deals with our upbringing. Does it not? Our children. So often, the way we teach our children right from wrong is, you know, we compliment them when they do something right, and we say, oh, that's good, that's very good, sweetheart, nice, well done, good. But then when they do something wrong, we say no. And sometimes we'll say, no, no. Will we not to our little ones, especially the little tiny, the very, very young ones? No, no. So we get kind of this, no, that's a negative word. I don't want to hear no. God's a God of love, and He's a God of acceptance. He doesn't use the word any negatives. But God does use a lot of negatives in the Bible, does He not? And no is one of them. N-O. And we know from our own experience as humans that to be told no when you're little does bear fruit when you get older. It just protects us from a lot of things. It protects us from physical harm. You tell your children, no, you will not run across that busy street. No. No, you're not going to go swimming in that river or in that swimming pool without somebody there. No, you're not going to. No, you're not going to have those friends. No, you're not going to buy that item because the parents know it's not going to be good for that child in the long run. Not going to be good for them emotionally or not going to be good for them spiritually. And we also know that those are just little no-nos, but as we get older, we know that the no's get even bigger in our human experience, do they not? You know, no, no drugs. No, no alcohol. No, no smoking. No, no wild and friends. No, no immorality. No, no fornication. And we know that all of those things are also areas of life where we use the word no. And they're there to protect us in our human endeavors, in our human life. Even in things like no, in relationship to our mannerisms and whether we have good manners or not. You know, you don't sneeze in someone's face, dearie. You don't do that. You know, no, you don't talk with your mouth full at the table. You know, no's also can always or almost always bring real positive results on the other end. And so it is in our spiritual life. And that's where I want to focus in this morning on. How we can use or how the Lord has used the word no to help us in our spiritual walk with Him. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, if you have your Bible here this morning with you, which I pray you do. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I want to look at some verses, some of these no-nos for the saved that God wants us to look at. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So one of the first no-nos that we're going to look at this morning is the Lord Jesus is telling us, have no divisions among you. Another way of saying that is avoid divisions among you. You see, Paul's exhorting us here, the true Christians, to unity and to brotherly love, which should be the mark of the true believer. Which should be the mark of the true believer. And who is the source of that unity in verse 10? The source of that unity in verse 10 is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our unity. You see, if you or I have true love and regard and honor for the precious work and name of Jesus, we should be unified. And that word unified also means unanimous. We should be unified and we should be unanimous. Now, there are probably some sitting here kind of just saying, oh, no, there are certain things that I just hold to. I just can't be unified. I just can't. Well, that's part of that independent nature that many of us have, that all of us have. But see, the Lord is saying we need to bow our hearts and there should be no divisions among you. See, we should be unified in heart, like-hearted. We should be unified in mind, like-minded. We should have unity in speech. We should have unity in fellowship based upon and founded upon God's word and upon love for Him. And through this love for Him, love for the brethren. You notice it says here these phrases in verse 10 where it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. These two phrases right there, all speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together, those two phrases give the thought of being mended together. Being mended together of the different. And I guess the best way to explain that, and you've probably heard this illustration before, but I think it's a very fitting one for this word here, for these two phrases and what we're talking about, that there be no divisions among you. It's like getting a quilt, and you have one piece of fabric here, and another piece of fabric that's different, but yet complements this one, is mended to it. And then a third piece of fabric that's different than the other two, but yet complements it, draws out the color or the pattern or the shape or whatever, is also mended to it. In the process, all the stitching gets put in there that needs to be there, the quilting does. And when you're all done, you have all these pieces of fabric, many of them different, but they complement each other. And they're mended together. That's the mending the different things together. And when you're done, you have this beautiful quilt with all of its beautiful stitching. The other illustration, too, is a tapestry. You know, a tapestry looks like a rug. But on one side of the tapestry, you see all of these threads, different colors, coming in at different angles, and you look at the backside of a tapestry, and it looks kind of messy. It doesn't look like really anything really fits together. Everything looks too different. It looks too odd. You hold it up, and you say, wow, what's this all about? But then you flip it over, and there you have this beautiful picture, a landscape, maybe a family scene. But all of that mix-up that's on the reverse side is all gone now, because now it's all woven together on the other side, and you have this beautiful, beautiful picture that can be hung on a wall in a home. Well, the same takes place with us, does it not? There should be no divisions among us, brethren. Whether, no matter what your family background, no matter what your cultural background, no matter what your maybe little personality differences might be, maybe someone's maybe more outgoing and someone's not as outgoing. But see, those should not cause divisions among us. No, maybe habits that we have, maybe different tastes that we have, those should not cause divisions among us. You know, we have a God-given responsibility to work at getting along with each other. And we need to pray and ask God to help us in those things. And you know, even if there are differences in sentiments on small issues that maybe you don't think are very small, but if you really look in the light of Scripture, some of them are kind of small. You know, like small ones. Let me just throw one out. You know, how often should we have communion? I mean, that's one that someone might have maybe certain sentiments, certain feelings about. We should have it this often. And someone might say, no, I think it should be this often. And we have those little bit of differences. There might be other differences that might come in that maybe are not on real big, what we would call big issues. You know, some people might be a little say, well, you know, why do we sit this way? The sister sit over here, the brother sit over there. I mean, you know, is that a big battleground? You know, should that cause division in the church to where, you know, churches split, you know, over those sort of issues? You know, there are things like that that we're talking about that we need to avoid divisions in areas similar to that. To where we mend our hearts together. Yes, we have our differences. But, you know, we can get mended together and form that beautiful picture of a quilt, of a piece of tapestry. That's a beautiful picture of what God wants in the life of this fellowship and the wholeness of this fellowship. Now, we do know that while diversity does exist in the church, and that's what I'm talking about here, we need to not cause division over some of that diversity. I also do have to agree that there are greater things in scriptural doctrinal truths that are solid and that are right there in Scripture that are almost, if I can use the word, black and white, right there in front of us, the doctrines of the church. Those, yes, we can't just compromise the Word of God in those areas, but we need to be careful that when we approach those areas, that we do them with truth and with love and with patience and with forthrightness, that we try to show forth God's love in this fellowship. Even those areas that we know that we cannot be maybe extremely flexible on, because God says that's the way it is, and because that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But let there be no divisions among us, brethren. That's one of the first no-nos that we're looking at this morning. That we be unified in the true gospel. That we be unified in the truth of God's love and judgment. That we be unified in the inerrancy of Scripture. There are some basic things that we must, yes, be unified in. And some of those are not very flexible. But in the areas where it's a matter of opinion, it's a matter of taste, it's a matter of we used to do it this way, why don't we do that here this way? Let's not make that be a point of division among us, among the brothers or among the sisters. May there be no divisions among us. Another one is a few pages over in 2 Corinthians 6:3. This is another no-no for the saints today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And it somewhat goes along with the first one of no divisions among you. This one, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. I'm just going to read just the verse itself. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And it goes on to talk about what that means, but giving no offense. So the second no-no there, if you look in that phrase, the word no, give no offense. If we want to really live truly and fully for the Lord Jesus, give no offense. Another way of saying that is keep your testimony pure. Keep your testimony pure, brethren. You know, we have to be very careful to avoid anything that is self-serving in our lives, anything that is self-serving in conduct and behavior, that would bring dishonor to God and that would bring dishonor to Jesus Christ, our Lord, or that would be a stumbling block leading to the spiritual ruin or the spiritual fall of a fellow Christian. See, we need to be careful that we give no offense. You know, examples would be, you know, obvious ones, you know, immorality in the church. I mean, that's a real obvious one. You know, that would be it would give an offense to the church and would cause people to stumble and cause offense. But how about, and that's a big one, we can all say amen to that one, but how about your attitude? How about being rude? How about being rude? Do you know what I mean by rude? Are we rude to one another? You know, that can cause offense. How about things like crude language? You know, crude jokes. joking, foolishness. That could cause offense. That could really cause offense. How about cliquishness? You know what I mean by cliquishness? You got your little group of friends here, you know, and it's just us and no more. We don't want anybody else involved in our group or our own little group. That's cliquishness. That also will cause offense. And that'll hurt the body of Christ. It will break up any unity that's here. It'll damage that. And it'll hurt the testimony of the church and hurt your own personal testimony as well. You know, I thought of, you know, lack of honesty, lack of integrity, keeping your word, living a life of faithfulness. You know, an angry spirit, anger. Anger is another thing that gives offense. And it doesn't keep your testimony pure. It does not keep your testimony pure when you have struggles with anger and outrages. So I want you to realize, though, especially those of you who, you know, share the gospel a lot, and I understand that we don't want to bring an offense in the church. But we do know from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, and we also know from 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the cross itself, the gospel itself, is an offense. And I'm not talking about that offense. I'm talking about just the offenses that we make among us here in the body. Those are the offenses that I'm talking about. Because, you know, in 2 Corinthians 2:16, it says this. It says, for we know, let me start in verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to one the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, we will be an offense. We will be an offense to those who are not part of the body of Christ. That's just the cross. The Lord came to bring that division, to separate those who will be faithful to him and that those that will be rebel and not be faithful to him. So the point is there will be that kind of offense. But let's not let the other offense come into our fellowship. We do not want to bring offense because of a personal agenda or because of biases or things that we want, because in doing so, many of God's people are hurt in that process. Attempts to promote ourselves to be somebody, attempts to promote ourselves to be somebody is pride and will not in the end bring a pure testimony of Christ living in us. So let us live a life and let us not have any offense. Let us keep a pure testimony, brethren, in our lives in the Lord. Another no-no I'd like to look at is in Ephesians chapter 5, very close to where Brother Earl was at this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verse 11. It says this. Another no-no. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Another no-no. A very simple statement here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Another way of stating this, if I may, is to avoid unholy alliances. Have no fellowship. That phrase means alliance. Have no alliances. Have no unholy alliances. Stop having fellowship with sin in your own life, and stop having fellowship with sinners within the church. Now, that might be a little bit of a shocking statement, but I think those of us that have been involved in church life long enough at this fellowship or other fellowships in the past know that there are at times people who come into the church who do not want to repent of their sin, but want to come to church because it is a religious activity. It makes them feel good. They're doing something on Sunday that they think is going to look good to people. And it somehow kind of helps maybe relieve their guilty conscience and maybe the conviction that God's trying to bring in their life because they're here on Sunday morning after all. But see, the reality is that we need to be careful that we not form unholy alliances with individuals like that, who call themselves Christians, yet blatantly, openly, or maybe even secretly, but you might know of it, involve themselves in sin. Whether it's public sin, or whether it's private sin. Things that they do out in public or things they do behind closed doors at home that maybe you are aware of. You see, do not be a joint participant with these, what they call here, unfruitful works of darkness. They bear no fruit. They're barren. They will not bring fruit into your life, just like they're not bringing fruit into their life, if you join yourself to them in friendship without dealing with their sin. You know, these sinful works yield no profit. They yield no reward. You know, 1 Corinthians 5:11 was a verse that we as ministers here last week talked about. It was shared. I think Brother Mose, shared this. We had a nationwide ministers meeting here this last week over at Charity at the church over there. I think there were 70 of us about ministers that met there from throughout many of our sister churches or associated churches throughout the United States and Canada. We had a good showing. It was the first time we had done something like that. And this is one of the verses that came up as we were talking about some of the issues that seem to pop up often in churches, and we wanted to just be aware of them. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, talks about these unfruitful works. This is just one verse, and there's other verses that speak of similar and maybe additional ones. It's 1 Corinthians 5:11, and it says this, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company." In other words, don't form an unholy alliance. Have no fellowship with this person. "That I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother," anyone who says they're a Christian, "if that person, have no fellowship with him, if that person be a fornicator," we'll say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." But how about with someone who's covetous? Would you form an unholy alliance with someone who's covetous? You know, someone who, you know, you want their house, you want their life, you want the things that they have, you covet those things. See, we could say, well, I would never be a friend with the fornicator. If there was a fornicator in the church, I'd be the first one to get them out of here. You know, confront them with their sin and get them out of here. But how about the covetous person? Are we dealing with them? Are we forming unholy alliances with those people? How about the next one, an idolater? Again, closely related to covetousness. How about someone who has an unholy fixation on something that takes their eyes off the Lord Jesus? How about a pleasure seeker? And he's made, or he or she has made pleasure seeking their idol. And you join along with them. And you are in that unholy alliance with them. See, then you also will be drawn into that as well. The list just goes on here. Or a railer. Are you a railer, or do you hang around someone who's a railer? And you might say, well, what's a railer? You know, a railer is someone who uses words to cut people, to injure people. You know, in school, we used to call those people bullies. Bullies. You know, oftentimes, you know, they were probably the biggest guy at school, right? But sometimes they weren't the biggest guy at school. Sometimes they were the smaller person, but they had a mean tongue. And they could tear you right up and hurt you with their words. And they could mock you. They could make fun of you. See, that's a railer. And see, we shouldn't be around them. I mean, it says right here, have nothing, do not keep company with them. If they call themselves a brother and they're railing on you and railing on other people. It says here, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Extortioner, that's an interesting word, isn't it? An extortioner. An extortioner is someone who, you know, twists the truth to get some evidence that maybe would embarrass you in public, and then they use that to get you to do what they want you to do. Or they manipulate people to get what they want out of them. Those are extortioners. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that that maybe you associate with who call themselves Christians? And they might not be in this church, but they might be in some other church somewhere else. And they call themselves a Christian, yet you know that they're pulling people's strings. They're manipulating them. They're intimidating them. See, the Lord says, have nothing to do with them. Do not form an unholy alliance. You see, the God of the Old Testament warned Israel over and over and over again, do not form unholy alliances with Egypt or with the Assyrians or wherever they ended up forming their unholy alliances with. Look at Solomon, all of his wives, many of them were unholy alliances with people, ungodly kings around his kingdom. And look at how his life turned out. God will deal and he will judge compromise. He will judge those who form unholy alliances, brethren. And that is the call here today. Have no fellowship with them. They have works of darkness in their life. And I read a little thing here. It says, and these work of darkness, they come from the darkness of ignorance and rebellion. And they seek the darkness of concealment. They want to be hidden. And they lead to the darkness of hell. So these works of darkness that are spoken of here, they will be dealt with. And God will deal with them. That passage in Ephesians that I read in 5:11 that talked about have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, darkness suggests actions and habits that are characteristic to a life of sin, that if left unrepented of, will separate us from God forever. You know, the warning is to you and it's to me. It's to all of us that we are not to participate with them. See, because participation, joining in with them, is an alliance with them. And we must also not live in compliance with them. Not only to just hang around them, which is alliance with them, but also in compliance with them. And that word compliance means in agreement with them. See, if you're around someone who is doing some of the things that the Bible talks about, and that person calls himself a brother, and you do nothing about it, then by doing nothing about it, you are saying you are in agreement with it. You are in agreement with it. And that's something we need to always be on guard for, and we need to be careful about, that we not be in agreement with another so-called Christian. Because if we do, we will face God's wrath for that. Because in having an unholy alliance with their sin, we are viewed by God as also being a co-conspirator, if I can use that word. You're going to be considered part of that sin with them. You know, a couple months ago, I gave the Lord laid on my heart that sermon about gossip and our tongues. So if you're around people that are always gossiping, pretty soon, guess what? You're going to start gossiping. If you're around people that are always lying or stretching the truth, or saying just little lies, pretty soon, you're going to become a liar. You'll say, oh no, it won't happen to me. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. God says that's what's going to happen. You might say, it's not going to happen to me. It will happen to you. And that's why the warning is here in Scripture, that we need to form no unholy alliance. Young people, if you're around someone who's foolish, who talks foolish, whose behavior is foolish, you will become foolish, and your behavior will become foolish. Men, if you're around other men in the workplace that are foolish, men, you will become just as foolish as your young children would be in the same situation, the same with you sisters. Foolish behavior. If you're around young ladies, that are always flirting, have flirtatious modes about them to get attention of young men, you might say, well, I'm not going to do that. But if you're around them long enough, guess what? Pretty soon you'll be flirtatious too, to the dishonor of the Lord's name. So we need to be very careful and mindful that these no-nos in Scripture are not there just to offend us by these negatives, but they're there to warn us and to get us on that right, on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. So we need to live a life that is consistent. You know, and let's not say that you know, let's not use the excuse that, well, you know, I don't want to take this, you know, too seriously now. You know, no one's perfect. But we can't hide behind that excuse, brethren, that no one's perfect. The Lord wants a pure and spotless bride. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit. He's empowered us with His Holy Spirit. He brings conviction of sin. If we set our hearts and purpose our hearts, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus every day. We sing those songs often. Why are we not going that direction? And let's go that way, brethren. Let's not get caught with those that are in habitual sin. Those that are living a life of sin, lest we be drawn into it as well and we be pulled down rather than pulling up. And let's live a life that's consistent for the Lord. And let's live a life that when we see a brother in sin, a brother at fault, that we go to them in love, not in judgment, but in love, and say, look, brother or sister, I see this in your life. And I've been watching it for a while. It's not a one-time event. You know, I think you need to take this to the Lord. And they might get offended and say, oh, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, the usual phrase people throw in your face. Oh, you got the beam in your eye. Get it out of your eye before you come to me. You know, all the things people use to kind of escape, you know. But see, we need to be loving and kind and faithful to the Lord and say, but this is what I see, no matter what you say. This is what's in your life. And let's do it carefully. Let's do it with fear and trembling before the Lord. But let's not join hands with them. Instead, let's exhort them. If we have to, let's admonish them in love. But let's point each one toward Christ and not to compromise. Because we need to show that we love the Lord. That we love the Lord. Okay, another no-no is found in 1 Peter 3:10. Let's look at that one. 1 Peter 3:10. And it says this. It says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. No guile. In other words, do not use words of treachery in your communication with people. And by treachery, let me define that. Betrayal. Do you know what I mean by betrayal? Someone shares a pain that they're struggling with in their life, a struggle, and they share that with you. I need someone to pray with me. Would you pray with me? And yes, you say, oh, sure, I'll pray with you. And then they say, could that just be between you and me and the Lord, just the three of us? Sure, no problem. And then a few days later, you go to somebody else and you say, well, you know so-and-so. And you tell that other person when you promise that person. See, those are words of treachery. Treachery. Those words should not be among us, brethren. They shouldn't be among us. Betrayal. Words of unfaithfulness. Where you promise you're going to be faithful in some commitment that you've made. And you, by verbally, you said, yes, I will do. And you don't do it. On purpose, not by accident. I know circumstances come up in life and sometimes you can't follow through. If you can't, go to that person and tell them you're sorry. Don't just leave it hanging, unspoken about. But faithfulness. Don't use words of treachery, unfaithfulness. And again, I mentioned earlier, you know, words of intimidation. You know, bullying people, trying to get your way, trying to make your point. You know, let's not use words of treachery. Keep your speech pure. Don't use guile in your speech. Keep your speech pure. Don't use deceit in your speech. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't use what I like to call salesmanship in your speech to try to win over to people to yourself, to get them on your side. That's treachery. That's guile. That's using your words for your own advantage and not for the benefit or for the glory of the kingdom of God. Don't use treachery, brethren. Speak no guile. You know, is your speech pure? I guess that's the question I would ask you this morning. Is your speech pure? The first reaction among most churchgoers is, of course my speech is pure. Because we only think of cuss words, curse words, vulgar words, right? Of course my speech is pure. But as I mentioned before, how about lying words? How about insincere words? How about flattery? How about bragging? Bragging. Oh. How about boasting? See, that's guile, brethren. Those aren't the words of God's people. Those should not be the words of God's people. Prideful words, words of gossip, pushing people around words, you know? The person who desires a truly blessed life, enjoying all of God's blessing, must first turn away from evil in both word, the verse says here, lips and tongue, and also in deed. Turn away from those things. Turn away from evil in both word and in deed. There's another no-no, again found back in 2 Corinthians, and it's found in verse 13, verse 7. Let me read that to you here. And it says this, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil." That ye do no evil. In other words, avoid sin. And it goes along with the one I talked about earlier about unholy alliances. Avoid sin. Do no evil. You know, this is the most desirable thing that we can ask of God, both for ourselves and for fellow believers, for the brethren, is to be kept from sin, to be kept from evil, that we and they may do no evil. You know, I kind of often wonder myself, and I challenge myself this morning in this, and I'd like to challenge you this way this morning. How often do you pray for one another that you be kept from evil? That ye be kept from sin? I know so often we pray about different needs. You know, oh Lord, help them, they have a need. Oh Lord, they're ill. Oh Lord, you know, he's out of a job. Oh Lord, whatever it might be. But how often do we pray that the Lord would keep us from evil? That, Lord, would you keep my husband from evil today? Oh Lord, would you keep my wife, my lovely wife today from evil? Lord, would you keep my children today from evil? Keep them from sin, Lord. See, I think that's what we need to be praying, brethren. Yes, the other things to pray for are good. But are we praying that each day when we wake up and as we go through the day, that we would pray that God would keep us from evil, that he would keep us from sin? Because it's very important that we often pray for God's grace to keep us from evil. Because without his power in our lives, we cannot keep ourselves in our flesh, in our own power, from sin and evil. It's only through God's power, only through God's grace. And we need to call upon him to do that in our lives. Do we not? Because in our own power, we cannot do that. But he can, and he will. And you know, it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer. You know, we say that so often, many of us do. But we forget that the phrase here, it says that we should ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, brethren, call on the Lord to keep you from evil and to keep your loved ones, to keep your ministers from evil, to keep your fellow brethren in your church at Effort of Christian Fellowship or whatever fellowship you attend, to keep them from evil, to keep them from sin. And the Lord will help. And he will, as Brother Nathan was talking about, or someone was talking about a hedge, or I think Brother David, someone was talking about a hedge or something around people, that we will keep us. He will put a hedge around us and protect us. That's his promise. Matthew 6:1, another no-no. Matthew 6:1, and this one's a kind of a painful one in some ways. For Matthew 6:1, another no-no. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." The no-no here is the word "not." Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Keep from outward and inward, but outward displays of pride. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. You know, this warning is directly from the Lord Jesus himself. These are his words directly. To not use displays of piety. Do you know what piety is? You know, looking very religious, looking very upright and being proud as to how religious you are, with the purpose of gaining recognition from others around you. And say, what a godly man. Oh, what a godly woman. And praise the Lord if that's really your life. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong. There is a good kind of recognition, you know. But it's not the kind where you're promoting yourself in it. And that's what we're talking about here. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. If you do them before the Lord and him alone, the Lord, he is the rewarder. He will give you your reward, if not in this life, in the life to come. But if you're seeking the immediate reward of man's praise, the immediate reward of the glory of men and, you know, praising you, then you are in vain and arrogant pride. The result of those who do such prideful displays, it says right here, is they will have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You see, loss of reward, loss of blessing, is a result of seeking the reward of human recognition as an end in itself. See, you'll get your reward here on earth, but there'll be no reward for you in heaven. And we need to be very mindful of that as we walk through our life every day, that we live a life that lets the Lord give us the recognition, that He puts us where He wants us to be. So let us walk humbly, brethren, not trying to seek things out for self, not trying to get a name for yourself, but let us seek the Lord, and He will reward us. You know, this verse in Matthew 6:1 is an admonition to us that we are to serve the Lord because we love Him, not because we desire something from Him or because we want recognition from others. You know, be honest before God this morning regarding this area. You know, too often we deny that something is pride and we hide behind little words, don't we? We hide behind the Lord. We say, well, this we're doing this because it's for ministry. You know, that's the word. It's for ministry. But really, for some, I think at times it's more maybe for look at me, look what I'm doing for the Lord. Instead of just quietly and humbly doing what you're going to do for the Lord, and just do it for the Lord's sake, not to have people look at you to see what kind of ministry you're doing. Or we also hide behind the fact that, well, I'm using my spiritual gifts. But see, spiritual gifts are to edify the body. They're not to promote self. So if you have a gift of music, if you have a gift of, you know, whatever it would be, we need to subdue that in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's working, to edify the body of Christ, not to promote ourselves. So let's be very, very careful of all that, no matter which spiritual gift it is, that we not self-serve. Mark 9:8. There's another one here I'd like to share here as we're getting closer here to completing what I'd like to share this morning. Mark 9:8 says this. And suddenly, now this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just want to kind of put a little context here. The Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter looks up, you know, the inner circle of the disciples look up, and they see Jesus there, and all of a sudden they see Moses and they see Elijah there. And Peter gets all excited. Of course, he's kind of afraid, doesn't really know what to do. So he tells the Lord, our Lord Jesus, he says, well, I'm going to make three tabernacles. I'm going to make one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then a voice comes out of heaven. In verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. In verse 8, you see that word no in there? This is what this tells me, and I think the Lord wants to tell us. You see, Peter got there, and he saw Elijah, he saw Moses, and he saw Jesus. And he was going to make three tabernacles. Who was really Lord there? Our Lord Jesus was, wasn't he? But Peter got all shook up, all riled up, and he was just going to make three tabernacles. And then God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then Elijah and Moses were gone. And no one was left there but whom? No man, it says here, they saw no man anymore, save, which means except. They saw no man anymore except Jesus, only with themselves. And see, what I see here is that we need to keep our eyes brethren, on the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Amen. Not on some other man, not on some other ministry, not on some other church, not on somebody else because they're charming or because they have a lot of charisma. Not with someone who, you know, makes you feel good or makes you feel important. No, keep your eyes on Jesus and no one more, no one else, Him alone. It says here, they saw no man anymore. And I guess that'd be the challenge to all of us, that we get our eyes off of each other and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, He'll have us see what needs to be done in the body of Christ. But as we look at Him, He'll show us where our needs are. He'll show us where the needs are in the fellowship. But we need to look to Him and Him alone. And that's what this is talking about here. Let's not get distracted by maybe things that are really good. I mean, it was a wonderful thing that Moses and Elijah were there. I don't fault Peter. I probably would have stumbled over myself the same way he did. But the reality is that we need to see Jesus and we need to hear Him as to what He has to say. They were gone, but Jesus stayed as an example to us that He is the one that we need to be focused upon. Keep your eyes upon Him. He is the light and He is the way. Well, many of us, you know, have been criticized as Christians for being too negative, and, you know, because we have all these no-nos, and so often our first reaction is to say, well, no, we're not that negative. You know, we're not that negative at all. You know, we believe God is a God of love. And He is. But, you know, sometimes we can compromise the truth of these hard things that God wants to tell us here this morning. And we can hear, you know, a non-Christian or someone who's kind of carnal within the fellowship, and they can say, oh, that's just too hard. I mean, that's just too negative. I mean, I serve a God who just is a God of love, and He's a God of grace. And we take that grace too far, and pretty soon it's cheap grace. And, you know, we play it down and say, oh, we're free from the law. That law, it's Old Testament stuff. We live in the church age. We're a New Testament church. We're not stuck to all that Ten Commandments stuff, you know? And we downplay the Old Testament. But, you know, the New Testament has a lot of no-nos. And we've talked about those here this morning. The Old Testament has a lot of thou shalt nots. But, you know, a lot of those thou shalt nots, and many of us know this already, are just reworded in the New Testament. They're reworded in the New Testament. You know, in Exodus, we have the... In Exodus 20, we have the prohibition about idolatry, where it says, God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here in Mark 9:8, we just read, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let Him be the only one. Anything else beyond Him is going to be idolatry. So we have things reworded like that. Others, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we just talked here in 1 Peter just a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 3:10. Keep your speech pure. There should be no guile in your speech. It's the same commandment, just reworded. So those who complain and criticize the Old Testament for being too negative and Christians for being too negative, we have to remember that the Lord has put those things in for our soul's sake, that we would be left untouched by the enemy. You know, others that we have in the New Testament is, be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Romans 12:16, mind not high things. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves. Don't try to get revenge. There's a lot of things, a lot of negatives in here. But, you know, they're not negatives in the truest sense. Because it's like when you tell your little child, no, no. You know it's for their benefit when they get older. It's going to bring tremendous benefits. But you're older, you have experience, you're the adult. You know those things. Well, see, we're but children of God. He is the Heavenly Father. He knows what's best for us. So when He says no, no is here for us now, He says don't do this, not that. It's not because He's being negative. It's because He loves us so much that He knows what's best for us, for our souls in eternity. So they are positives. They're not negatives. Well, one last thing I'd like to share in about 5 minutes here, just as a closing thought, as we talked about all these different things, thou shalt nots, no, limitations, prohibitions that God has in our lives. I'd like to read two verses in closing. 2 Samuel 22:31. A beautiful verse. 2 Samuel 22:31. When we start thinking that, we hear people saying, this Christian, you Christians, you're just too negative. You've got all these rules and regulations. Your God, he's just this restrictive God. You cannot be creative. He's just putting all this pressure on us. But look what the Lord says in 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. Now keep your finger there and turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. Let me read verse 30 for you. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For those of you that don't have your Bibles open, they're basically the same verse. They are the same verse, the same words, everything. And most of us know this, that when God repeats two things in different places in the Bible the same exact way, we need to perk up and listen, because it must be very important that God wants us to understand this truth. And in light of today's sermon, in light of today's message to all of us here this morning, we could say, no, that's just too much. It's too negative for me. No. It's not too negative, because it says here, as for God, his way is perfect. For the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. It's a glorious statement, brethren. It's here to encourage us. And it's to take away any excuse that we could ever have. Because one of the most common excuses is that people use, in my opinion, in their own opinion, they view God's ways as unfair. They view God's ways as too restrictive, too confining, too full of rules and negatives. No fun. It's no fun to be a Christian, they say. You can't be creative if you're a Christian. You just kind of have to do things all the same way, they say. But you know what does the word of God say in these two verses? As for God's way, his way is perfect. And brethren, this morning, that's what I'd like to just challenge us with. His word, not only is it perfect, but his word is tried and tested. And it's unchanging. With God, there is no variance. He keeps his promises, and he is true no matter what. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Furthermore, Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So what does that mean for you and me this morning? Well, we must, brothers, sisters, settle in our hearts that whether we understand them or not, God's ways are always perfect. And his ways are always with our eternal souls in mind. Sadly, we humans often jump to conclusions. We jump to conclusions on God's fairness. We jump to conclusions on God's love when we are inconvenienced, when we are annoyed with his ways, God forbid, when we're annoyed with his commands, with his prohibitions, his limitations. But he has our eternal benefit in his heart. He wants the best for us. In John 14:6, he says, our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way that God talks about here, the way the Lord Jesus talks about, he says, I am the way. Well, what was Christ's way? Christ's way was the way of the cross. It was the way of the cross. And his truth, the whole truth, and nothing but his truth, are always perfect, no matter what. Now, Satan, of course, and our flesh would say, no, wrong. But he is the father of lies, Satan is. And in our Lord God, there is no lying. There is no changing. His ways are perfect and his ways are true. Psalm 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So, brethren, may we as believers give heed to obey the scriptural commands shared today to help provide us with faithful obedience that leads to God's gracious blessing and the abundant life that he promises to all of us, to all who humbly walk in faith, who humbly obey with a servant's heart, and to all who follow in all his ways. May the Lord guide us. May the Lord bless us and lead us as a church. And may we not lose the reality of these truths. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you, David. A lot of thoughts come to my mind as you're speaking there. I especially, you know, when you ask that question about our tongues and our speech, you know, do we think that we're, I forget how you said that, blameless, or do we think that our speech is right? No, I don't think so. When I think of my own speech, I think that's probably the one area that grieves me the most, you know, and tremble because I realize that is a very serious area of life. And I appreciate you just opening it up this morning and challenging all our hearts to the Word of God. Also, I often hear this, you know, when you think of the prohibitions of Scripture, let's say the no-nos of Scripture, and we list things like don't smoke, don't drink, don't run around, no carousing, parties, those kind of things. But how many of those things touch us where we live? Aren't those things leaves on the tree? I mean, this is the root. This goes for the roots. When you talk about things like this, these are root issues of life. And they touch us all. Think of this verse this morning. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And part of the restriction in our hearts to hearing a no-no is we don't want to humble ourselves and submit ourselves. But that's the way down, the Bible says. He that exalts himself and says, I don't want to hear it, I want to go my own way, that's the way down. But the one that humbles himself and submits himself to the Word of God and says, yes, Lord, speak to me, I want that in my life, then God says, I will exalt you in due time. Does anybody else have something they'd like to share this morning? Brother Steve, just raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you so the whole church can hear.
I appreciated Brother David laboring for us again this morning. I wrote down here that he reminded us that we express our love for the Lord by our walk and obedience to him. And I thought right away of the verse in James that says to confess your faults and pray for one another. And I just had an incident of fault this week that I wanted to just confess and ask for prayer on. In the area of getting frustrated or angry with my children. I don't know if we're in a little bit of a spiritual warfare right now. And there was a number of temptations that came to me this week, and on one of them, I just did not respond right. And so, in obedience to the Lord and in love for the Lord, I just wanted to ask for prayer, if you remember me. And that it doesn't matter how many times something would come that I would be able to say, no, I'm not going to respond that way. So,
amen. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother.
Yes, I just wanted to clear my heart before the church here. I guess it was 7 months ago. I fell into a trap of bitterness toward the church here, toward the brotherhood. A lot of it was spurned from pride in my own heart, from a desire to be right, from a desire to prove others wrong, from the heart of a debating spirit, and having maybe pet doctrines and pet things that were important to me, that I felt should be important to the church, and just started walking down a road of bitterness, walking down a road of hatred in my heart toward this church and toward brothers. And on that road, I began to be very prideful about the things that I believed in. And the amazing part of it was that those things were small in comparison to Christ's command for us to love one another and many more important things, more weighty matters. And yet I was blind and I was deceived toward those things. And I didn't see my error. And I continued down that road. I began to get cold on God. My mornings were very dry. I was very sleepy. Just wasn't meeting with the Lord. And I began to go into darkness. Began to go into a road of just being deceived, totally deceived. And just a month ago, I began to go back into the bondages that I had repented of when I was born again. I began to go back down the road of just getting back into the things that I had been freed from. And this is both a confession and a warning to everyone that don't allow your heart to get bitter. Don't allow your heart to go down into darkness. Because there are many things that we can, you know, pick out and nitpick and point fingers and do all those things, but it's never going to be good for us. And I just wanted to confess to the church that I have found repentance. I have found that the Lord Jesus, for whatever reason, He still loves us even when we fail, even when we fall. And He offers repentance. And something that's been a comfort to my heart, maybe you all can read it sometime, but it's Hosea chapter 12, 13, and 14. And it talks about how the children of Israel had gone a-whoring from God. And God expresses His anger toward them. And yet, the last chapter, He asked them to return to Him. And He said, I will heal you from your backslidings. I will love you freely. And I don't understand that kind of love, but I couldn't do anything but accept that love and accept that healing from the sliding back that I had done. And I just wanted to clear my heart before the brothers and sisters here and let you know that the Lord did fill my heart with love toward you all. And He did grant me repentance. He didn't grant me that free love that He offered. And I would appreciate your prayer. And if anyone wanted to speak with me or share anything with me, I welcome that as well. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Someone else? Here. Ben?
I just wanted to ask for a prayer request. There's a couple friends of ours that are going through a very challenging time right now in their marriage and with each other and with God probably. It seems like the wife has experienced a true conversion here a couple months ago. From what we talked with her, it sounded very genuine. We had a good relationship with her for a short time. But it didn't seem like her husband had found conversion at that time. He seemed confused, and it caused some challenges in their marriage. And I don't have much information as of now, but it seems they have split up for the time being. At least they're not together anymore. And I would like to start up a prayer chain. I have a list out on the bulletin board. If anybody would just sign up to pray for them during a day, a specific day, just keep them in their prayers. Please sign up. They need many prayers. Just pray for that they could be united as a family again, and for the wife to stay with her first true love. It seems she might have picked a couple wrong paths, and for the conversion of her husband. And yeah, just thank you.
Okay, you're saying then there's a list out. There's a
There's a list.
Does that have their names on it?
Yes,
too?
Okay. Their names are Aaron and Maima King, and there's a list out there you can sign up in.
Okay. Aaron McKean.
Aaron and Maima King.
I'm sorry, I'm not hearing up here.
Aaron and Maima King. Last name's King.
Okay. All right. Anyone else this morning? Let's just stand our feet here for a little bit and lift some of these concerns to God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.